This morning, we ask the question, is salvation all of God and none of me? And we looked at some things this morning to show that even grace stipulated that there are some things that we must do. Tonight, we want to look a little closer at the question, is anything required of me? For all that God does in the scheme of salvation and what he has done to aid us in our faithfulness unto him and to grant us eternal life, is there anything that God requires of us? And we discussed this morning, and we showed some plain Bible passages to demonstrate that there are things for us to do. But we want to go a little further tonight, and we want to ask the question, does grace exclude our works? Does God's grace exclude that there's anything that you and I need to do in order that we might obtain salvation? Not of works. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are saved by grace, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Now again, we must understand works as it's given in that context. Is it talking about any action? Is it talking about any act of obedience or any fulfillment of a command, and that is negated by God's grace? Well, we know that not the works of the devil. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that he came to destroy the works of the devil. We know it's not the works of darkness, because in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are rather to reprove them. And then in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, really through verse 20, we have listed the works of the flesh. And these are of the world, these are of Satan, and these types of works cannot save us. And therefore those works are not the works that are under consideration, and neither is the works of the law of Moses. Paul, in his letter to the churches of Galatia, in the book of Galatians, makes a great emphasis upon the understanding that the law led us to Christ. And if man tried to be saved by the works of the law of Moses, that he could not be saved. Now, I will admit that not of works includes all of these things. It includes the works of the devil, the works of darkness, the works of the flesh, and the works of the law of Moses. But we are justified by works according to James chapter 2 and verse 24. Just as faith without spirit, without the body is dead, even so faith without works is dead. And it says that a man is justified by work. What kind of work? Turn over to Matthew chapter 21 and look at verse number 25 when Jesus dealt with this subject. And remember, the Jews wanted to know, they tried to tempt him and trap him. And they wanted to know by what authority he was doing the things that he was doing, and who gave him this authority to do it. And he said, well, I'll answer your question if you answer me a question. He said, the baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? Now they reasoned within themselves, saying, well, if we say it's if it's of God, then he's going to ask us why we didn't do it. Then if we say it's of John and we don't do it, the people feel that he's a prophet, and so they said, we can't answer you, we don't know. And they knew, they just didn't want to answer. But I want you to turn to John 6. John 6 is a passage that those who believe in the grace only belief must answer this passage. In Galatians, in John chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 28. John 6. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now look at what they asked. What must we do, or what may we do to do the works of God? What was his answer? Verse number 29 says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is a work of God, that you believe on him in whom he sent. And therefore, faith is a work. Faith is a work. Jesus himself said, this is a work of God, that you believe. Brethren, faith is a work. If grace negates work, then it negates faith. Faith is not necessary if grace negates work, because faith is a work. Grace does not exclude faith. Therefore, grace does not exclude all works. Now, brethren, I believe that will stand the test of time. Now, grace excludes some things, but it does not exclude faith. And if it does not exclude faith, then it does not exclude all works. But the argument by our religious friends is, grace negates any work. any work that you perform, it negates grace. And if that be true, then we would have to accept the proposition that a man is saved by grace without faith. But that even disagrees with the proof text that they give. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are saved by grace through faith. And so, therefore, they have a predicament. They have a contradiction. Well, I want you to look at this chart. In this chart, I'm trying to show that salvation is by grace is through faith. But what kind of faith? What kind of faith is God talking about? He's not talking about mental assent. He's talking about a working, saving faith. Turn over to James chapter 2. When this subject of faith came up in James, what example did he give of what faith was? In James chapter 2, we want to begin reading in verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on an altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? What does that mean? It means faith was made complete. What made a man's faith complete? His works, his obedience. Now, in discussing this with a religious friend of mine, he said, well, the works that James is talking about is James that works that people do to impress other men. All right? Who was Abraham trying to impress when he was offering Isaac on that altar up there on the mount? Who was there? I think the only one that was there was God, Abraham, and Isaac. Who was Abraham trying to impress? He was trying to be obedient to God. What did God tell him in Genesis 22? He said, take your son, my only son, and take him up and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And what did Abraham do? He was counted a friend of God, and he accounted it for righteousness because he was obedient. An example of obedient faith. An example of faith that justifies. An example of working faith was Abraham. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 6. Chapter 5 and verse number 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but faith working through love. You see, we have access by faith into this grace. What is the means of gaining God's grace? It is our faith. Our faith is the means by which we attain this grace. Nobody denies that we're saved by grace. The Bible plainly says that without grace, no man can be saved. For we are saved by grace and not of works, if any man should boast. But how do we get this grace? How do we attain it? How can we apply it? You've got to have faith. And we're not talking about mental assent. We're talking about working faith. And it's not faith only, is it? Look back at James again. Is it faith only? In James chapter 2. In James chapter 2. In verse number 20, James wrote, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. Now what does that mean? That means faith without works is unprofitable. And look at verse 18 of that same chapter. In chapter 2 and verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, ladies and gentlemen, grace is the saving power of God. But access to God's grace is by our faith. Our faith is demonstrated by obedience to what God has said. That is the access to this grace. Now, to demonstrate that, to show that indeed is true, and that is not my opinion, I want you to look at this chart, and I believe you can understand this very well. Access by faith into this grace is not of yourselves. In Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites were murmuring and complaining again, and God was, what we would say, fed up with it. And so what God did is he sent fiery serpents to bite and to punish the people. And it says in the text that many people died. And then they prayed to God that he would remove these snakes and he would remove his punishment. And in Numbers chapter number 21, the Israelites were told, Moses was commanded to make a brazen serpent. And he was to put it on a pole. And all those that looked on the Paul, even though they were bitten, yet were they lived. Now, what is an expression of God's grace? God's grace is expressed by putting that serpent on a raising pole. But how did they gain his grace? How did they gain salvation from death? By looking at the serpent. You see my point? God provided the means of how they could live. But if they wanted to live, they had to obey and they had to look at the serpent. You see that? God provided the means that they might be spared from death, physical death, but in order to gain that freedom from death, they had to look at the serpent. You see, grace working by faith. Not by faith only. What if God said, well, I'll save them by the brass and serpent, and they never looked at it? They just sit there and said, God said he would save us, so we don't need to look at it. They'd have died. They'd have died. Why? Because that was God's condition. We talked this morning about the walls of Jericho. Hebrews 11 verse 30 says that the walls fell by faith. What kind of faith? Did it fall by them just believing that God was going to give them the city? In Joshua 6 and verse 2, we read this morning that God told Joshua, I have given the city to you and the walls and the mighty man of valor. I have given them to you. They hadn't done a thing yet. But the Hebrews 11, 30 says that the walls fell by faith. By faith only? Did they fall by faith only, or did it have to be mixed with work? I think they had to be mixed with work because they had to march around the walls for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they had to march around at seven. God gave them the gift of the city of Jericho. That was an expression of his grace. How did they receive it? By their obedient faith. What about Naaman? Naaman was a leper that went into Israel, and he was beseeching a prophet of God, and he goes to the house of Elisha. He goes there with his troop. He stands out, and Elisha sends a messenger out. And the messenger says, Naaman, go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and you shall be cleansed. But you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman got angry, and he went away in a rage. You know why he went away? Because he thought God would save him in a different way. He wasn't pleased with the method that God chose to save him. He thought the rivers of his homeland were purer and cleaner than the Jordan River. Why do I got to go dip in that muddy Jordan River? And he went away angry. But I want you to know something. He went away a leper. He went away a leper. And when he did what God said, his servant said, now, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done that? Why not just do what he says and be cleansed? So he goes down to the Jordan River. He dipped 7 times. On the 7th time, he came up whole. Now, does anybody doubt that he was made clean by the grace of God, by God granting this gracious gift to him? Does anybody doubt that? No, he did that. Did he have to do anything to obtain it? He didn't get it by faith only. He got it by obedience to what God said. What about the blind man that Jesus healed at the Pool of Siloam in John chapter 9? He didn't even ask to be healed. He came to Jesus and Jesus said, go in the pool and wash in the Pool of Siloam and you will come up seeing. Now, does anybody doubt that God's grace and his gracious gift made that man see? Does anybody doubt that it was God that did that? No, none of us deny that God did it. But how did he do it? He did it by the obedient faith of the blind man. He didn't do it by faith only. He did it by obedient faith. Now, brethren, I believe that chart will stand. I believe that chart will stand the test of any examination. I believe God saved through his grace. God provides a free gift. God provides something we don't deserve, we don't merit, but he provided something for man, but he has always required something of man in order to obtain that gift. And that's true in salvation, just like it is here. And so access to grace is by obedient Bible faith. Well, by grace you have been saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Grace only, a disposition of unmerited favor. Now, this is what some of the world believes. It believes grace only is a disposition of unmerited favor, and it's grace only. It's God participating and no one else. You know what that means? No Savior. No Savior. No blood. No Holy Spirit. No gospel. You don't need it because grace is a thing that saves us. And so we don't need to save you the blood, the Holy Spirit, or the gospel. And if you believe you have to have any of these, then you have no salvation. In a discussion with a religious person, he says, if you do one act of obedience, you take away God's grace. Is this true, or is grace the disposition of unmerited favor that is manifest? It's made known. How is God's grace made known to man? It's done by the Son. How? He gave His life for us. The Bible says in Acts 20, verse 28, that He purchased the church with His own blood. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, and Romans 1, verse 16 says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, brethren, I don't believe the first proposition is true. I believe the second one is true. I do not believe it's grace only. I believe the Bible says it's grace that is manifested and made known by the death of the Son, by the blood that He shed, by the Spirit that revealed the plan, and by the gospel that gives us the plan. That is how a man obtains the gift of God. And it's a free gift. Why? Because we didn't merit it. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, and we're not worthy of it, but it is given to God, and this is how His grace is manifested. Now, brethren, if that not be true, tell me where I misinterpreted it. If it is grace only, then you don't need the Son. And you know what that means? God sent His Son to die for no cause. He didn't need it. If God was going to save man by grace, He didn't need the death of Christ. And if you don't need the death of Christ, then you don't need the blood of Christ. And if you don't need the blood of Christ, then you don't need the Holy Spirit to reveal how He gave us the grace or access to the grace. And if you don't need the Holy Spirit, then you don't need what the Holy Spirit revealed, and that's the gospel. But that's what He told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't tell them to preach grace. What did He tell them to preach? He told them to preach the gospel. Why? Because that's a manifestation of God's saving grace. That's how it works, brethren. Friend, that's how it works. And to say that you don't need any of this is to disagree with the divine record. I believe you can understand that. And I believe the honest person who wants to do what's right, I believe he can understand that too. The only thing that keeps him from understanding it is his commitment and his diligence to believe grace only. If I want to accept that as the truth, then I'm going to be blinded to these facts. Now, brethren, does the death of Christ, or the shedding of His blood, or the work of the Holy Spirit, or the saving gospel of Christ, does any of that take away from grace being a gift of God? Does any of that negate that? If it does, how? How does it not make that a gift? It's still a gift. Why? Because we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God to send His Son. We didn't deserve Jesus to die for my sin on the cross. We didn't deserve God to reveal His mind to us. And we didn't deserve the saving power of the gospel. We didn't deserve any of that. And so it is a gift. And what is it a gift of? It's a gift of God, and it's a manifestation of His grace. Now, brethren, you got to decide which one is true. Which one is true to the Bible? Number one or number two? Is it grace only, or is it grace manifested in many different ways? You've been saved through faith. Faith only, disposition of trust and confidence. In what, for lack of a better term, it means mental assent. I believe God. I believe He sent His Son. I believe He died. I believe He was resurrected. I believe He's at the right hand of God. I believe all these facts. I believe God can save me. I accept Him as my personal Savior. And is that faith, and is that saving faith? No love for God, no repentance, no confession. If that type of faith saves you, and if grace only saves you, then you don't need the love for God. What are you going to do in Matthew chapter 22? When Jesus was asked Himself, what is the greatest of all commandments? He didn't say grace. He didn't even say faith. Did He? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and to love your neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On the day of Pentecost, when the first recipients of the salvation offered by Christ by the death of his son was offered to mankind, when they were convicted that they killed the Son of God, when they knew that they put him on a cross, and Peter and the apostles said, you murdered him, you took his life, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The answer was not, you don't need to do anything, because that was God's grace being given to you. No. They said to repent. What about confession? We talked about the eunuch the other night. The eunuch asked, see, here is water, what this hindered me to be baptized. And in Acts 8, verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, brethren, if it's faith only, and it's a disposition of trust and confidence, and grace is by faith only, then, brethren, you don't need the love of God, you don't need repentance, and you don't need to confess Christ. Well, how are we going to answer Matthew 10 that says, unless you confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven? What are we going to do with passages like that? What are we going to do with passages like Romans 10, 9 and 10 that says, with the heart man believeth, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation? What are we going to do with those passages? What are we going to do? Just ignore them like they're not in the book? Or is grace, faith, a disposition of trust and confidence manifested in the plan of salvation? Why do I believe that if I obey God, that he will take away my sins? Why do I believe that? Why do I believe when I went down into the water and came up that I was a new creature and my old sins have been washed away? Why do I believe that? Because I have confidence in the grace of God. Because I believe his word. I believe his promise. Why do I know that if I repent of my sin, that he will forgive me? Why do I believe that if I confess his name, that it will lead me to the path of salvation? And why do I believe that when I'm baptized into Christ, that I arise to walk in newness of life? Why do I believe that? Why do I have trust? And why do I believe it? Because I have saving faith. Saving, obedient faith. We have access by faith into this grace. My active faith, my obedient faith grants me access into the grace of God. Now, brethren, I can't make it any simpler than that. That's as simple as I can make it. If number one is true, if faith only or grace only saves us, then you don't need either one, you just need one. But I suggest that you need faith to get you to the grace. And when we talk about Bible faith, we're talking about obedient faith. It's either I don't understand it or the Bible didn't make it clear enough. Well, maybe this is a little clearer. Access by faith into this grace. That little three-letter word there that looks like I misspelled it is a Greek word. It means into. Faith working through love. Galatians 5, 6, we read a few moments ago. And by works, faith was made perfect. I believe. Believe to what? What do I believe to? The saving of my soul. Hebrews 10, verse 39. Repent. Repent is leading to what? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, godly sorrow leadeth to repentance that leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads you to godly repentance. Confession is made unto what? Matthew 10, verse 10 says salvation. And baptism, baptized for, Acts 2.38 says, for the remission of sin. Now, do you see it? Do you see that my faith gives me access to this grace by my obedience to what God has asked of me? Can you see that? Let me ask you a question, brethren. What's hard to understand about that? What's hard to understand that my working faith, my Bible obedient faith that is demonstrated by each of these steps gives me the access to the grace that God has so graciously promised to me, that he will take away my sin. He will take away my condemnation. He will not allow me to be put to death for my sins, and he will graciously forgive me. Brethren, it fits like a glove. This is exactly how the Bible represents it. Why don't men understand it? Why do men fight it? Why do men teach against it? You know what? 90% of the major denominational world does not believe this charge. They believe that's a misapplication of what the Bible says. Is it? I don't think it's a misapplication. I believe it's exactly how the Bible teaches faith as access to the grace. And by the way, if you're trying to copy all this and you don't get it all in, don't worry. If you want copies of the charts, I'll be glad to make you a copy. Guess I should have told you that before, shouldn't I? But I want to keep you busy, so I want you to listen. Okay, let's talk about the faith of the working of God. Faith in baptism. Why would I submit myself to baptism? Why will I submit to baptism? Man says it's a man-made work, is it? Did man come up with it? I got into a discussion with a fellow not long ago who said, well, you Church of Christ, you believe baptism because of Campbell. Campbell didn't come up with baptism. Campbell was nowhere in sight in Acts 2. Campbell didn't come around to 1,800 years later. Baptism didn't originate with Alexander Campbell. Baptism originated with Jesus Christ. You know how I know that? Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus was told, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said that. Alexander Campbell didn't say that. Church of Christ didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. Baptism, I have faith in baptism. Why? It's the working of God. Why? Because I'm re-raised with Him. Romans 6, verse 4. Made alive together with Him. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. I will be forgiven. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Baptism manifests our faith in the power of God to cleanse us from our sins. Why will I submit to baptism? Because I believe that God will wipe away my sin because His Word promised me that He will do that. I don't submit to baptism for water salvation. I don't submit to baptism as a ritual or as a ceremony. And I don't submit to baptism because of the Church of Christ theology. And I don't do it because it's a dogma of the church. I do it because God commanded me. And because every conversion that I read in the book of Acts ends at the water. Why? Water is the access to the blood, and the blood is the access to the grace. Do you see it? Grace is provided by the blood. How do you get access to the blood? Through the water. And water is the access to the blood and to the grace. You know what the sacrifice of Christ is? It's the grace of God being manifested. And how do I take that grace and put it on my sin-stained soul? By obedience to what God calls upon me to do. Faith in Christ. People say, Mr. Greer, do you believe that doing some ceremony saved you? No, I don't believe any ceremony saved you. But I believe doing what God says saves you. You know why I believe that? Because Hebrews 5:9 teaches it. He is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. If you don't believe in baptism, then you don't believe the Bible. Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. And if it doesn't, prove that it doesn't. Prove that none of the 9 conversions in Acts ended at the water. Prove that when Jesus never said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. And prove that Peter didn't say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in like figure now, where baptism does now also save us. Now brethren, every one of those passages I just quoted are in the book. They're in the book. But today, some of our own brethren are saying that baptism isn't necessary. Now, if it isn't necessary, then you don't need the blood, you didn't need the death on the cross, and believe it or not, you don't need grace. You don't need grace. I believe you need all of it. When were men saved by grace through faith? When did it happen? Look at these words. These are verbatim from the Bible, New King James Version. Even when we were dead in trespasses. What does that mean, we were dead in trespasses? That means we were dead in our sin. We were spiritually dead, separated from God. That's what sin does in Isaiah 59. Sin separates you from God. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. All unrighteousness is sin, Ephesians 5:17. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses. We were spiritually dead. We were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What's saved is Christ. How does he do it? Through grace. And raised up together. When were we raised up together? When we came out of the water. We were raised up together. You see, when you're baptized, you die to sin, you're buried in water, you rise to walk in newness of life. Christ was dead to the world, buried in a tomb, arose on the first day of the week. Death, burial, and resurrection. What is baptism? Death, burial, and resurrection. Completely parallel. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The access to the grace is through faith. We have to define what faith is. What is faith? Faith is Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to know what the definition of faith is, look at Hebrews chapter 11. It will give you the definition of faith. It says, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham left his country. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, Moses left his homeland. By faith, Rahab hid the spies. By faith, Abel offered a more noble sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, do you see a pattern there? By faith, they did something. By Bible faith, you have access to the grace. And that not of yourselves. You see, it's not of yourselves. You couldn't do it. All the obedient work you do couldn't save you by itself. That couldn't save you by itself. You've got to have God's grace. That's got to be in the mix. If you don't have obedience without the grace, you've got nothing. But if you've got grace without obedience, you still have nothing. That's what I disagree with my religious friends. They say that I still have grace without obedience. I deny that. I deny that with all my heart, that you can gain God's grace without obedience. That is not taught in the scripture. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. Now, what does that mean? We quote that passage a lot. What does that mean? That we are his workmanship. It means that we are his creation. What did he create us for? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? It means that the works that God wants us to do, he knew before he created one thing in the world, the plan of salvation, and the things that God wanted for us to do is obedience. God had determined that before he said, let there be light. God had already determined that. But what did he want us to do with all those good works? It says that we should walk in them. What does it mean, walk in them? It means manner of life. It is part of your life. That's what walk means. Look it up in the Greek. It means manner of life. It means conduct. How does God want me to conduct myself? By his works. What is that? That's action. That's obedience. That is required. That is required. Remember this passage? Colossians 2:12-13. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Think about that phrase for a minute. Raised with him through faith in the working of God. Why do you believe that when you enter the water, that when you come up, why do you believe that your sins are forgiven? Why do you believe that? Because you believe in the working of God. You believe in the working of God. How do you believe that? Through your faith. Through your faith. Why do I submit to that? Why do I submit to baptism? Because it's a working of God. Why do I believe it's a working of God? Because I believe with my faith, with my obedient action. That's why I do it. Who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses, again, here we are, spiritually dead, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. When does God forgive your trespasses? When you contact the blood. Where is access to the blood? In baptism. Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. Colossians 2, verse 12 through 14. It is spiritual circumcision. What is spiritual circumcision? It is cutting away of the sin. Where does it take place? When you contact the blood. Where is the blood? It is in the water. Who put it there? God put it there. He said, well, wait a minute. That water don't turn red, and it don't turn black. We were in the Philippines. One of the people that we baptized a couple years, one of the trips prior to the one I went, he insisted to be baptized in the ocean. Seemed like, that wasn't very hard in the Philippines. The ocean's all over the place. But he said he had to be baptized in the ocean. And when he was asked why, he said, I got so many sins, that's the only body of water that can contain it. Water is not the saving element. The saving element is the blood of Christ. But the only way you access it is not by grace, not by faith, not by belief, not by repentance, not by confession. You access it by obedience to baptism, because that's where God placed it. And I have a lot of my religious friends say, I don't understand that. I don't understand why it's in baptism. You know what? I don't understand why God said to walk around the walls of Jericho for 7 days either. I don't understand that either. I don't understand why he had to make the ark out of gopher wood. I don't understand that either. And I don't understand why looking at a snake on a pole would save you even though you've been bit by a venomous snake, that would spare your life. I don't understand that. But in every case I just told you, by doing what God said, he did exactly what he said he would do. You know what that tells me? That's a pattern. And when I do exactly what God says, then I believe he'll do exactly what he promised to do. Now, brethren, that's why I obey God. That's why I preach, hear the word of God, believe, repent, confess, and baptize. That's why I do it, because I believe that God will do exactly what he says he will do if I'll do that. Now, brethren, let me ask you an honest question. How can I take one of the parts out and still be convinced that God's going to do what he says he will do? How about in the days of taking Jericho, they said, I'm tired of marching around 7 days. Let's cut that down and only march 3.5 times the last day. You know what would have happened? The walls would still be standing. You have any doubt of that? And do you have any doubt if Noah would have used one plank of pine wood, that box would have went right to the bottom? Do you doubt that? When God said out of gopher wood, what did he mean? He meant to build it out of gopher wood. When he said to put one window in it, that's how many windows he wanted. When he said one door, that's how many he wanted. And when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus knows what he's talking about because he's God. Now, brethren, why will men debate God? Why will they do that? Why will men debate God? I know why. And you know why. Because that's not what they want to do. I challenge anyone to deny these passages. I challenge you. If you're here and you believe I misrepresented that, you come to me and I'll be glad to sit down with you and you show me where I misrepresented it. You look up those words, brethren, in the original language, and they mean exactly what I just told you. Not because I'm a Greek scholar, but because I can open a book and I can read and I can see a definition and I can define what the words mean. How to receive God's gift. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to John chapter 1. I want you to look at these verses. John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, of who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, let's break it down. To them, as many as received him. How do you receive him? How do you receive Jesus Christ? You receive him by doing what he has asked. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. What gives you the right to become a children of God? When you receive him. Have you received him when you disobey what he says? Have you, friend? If I disregard what God says on any topic, have I received him? Have I? To those who believe in his name. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? Do you believe there's power in that name? Do you believe that name is authority for everything that we do in religion? Do you believe that his name gives us authority for whatever we say and do? Colossians 3:17 says it better. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That we're born of God. How is a man born of God? As many as received him, he gave the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name and to those who were born in God. Now the question is, how do I believe in his name and how am I born of God? Well, I got the answer. Or I should say the Bible's got the answer. By believing and being born of God. Born of God. Not of incorruptible seed, but not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1, 22-23. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. James 1, 18, the Bible tells us that the incorruptible Word, that we're begotten through the Word. The incorruptible seed, and that seed is the Word of God. Born of water, water baptism in his name. And he commanded them in the name of God to be baptized at the household of Cornelius. Newness of life, Romans 6 and 4, and made sons of God, Galatians 3. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Where are all spiritual blessings? In Christ. How do you put on Christ? In baptism, that's what the book says. The book says that's how you put him on. That is in his name, that's by his authority. That is how you walk the newness of life. That is how you're born of the Word. And that is how you're born of the water and the Spirit. Now, brethren, go back to the first part of the chart. To them, as many as received him. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe what he says in his Word? If you'll do, then you'll be born of the water and the Spirit. He gave the right to become children of God. How are you given the right to become a children of God? By obedience through the Word. What does that word tell us? That word tells us that we must be born of water and Spirit. It tells us that we must walk in newness of life. And it tells us that we must put on Christ. Now, brethren, if the book doesn't say that, show it. You know, we talked about the other night that man is not infallible, and that's right. I'm not infallible, but this is. And do you see every point up here? Do you see every point? Do you see something after it? Do you see? You see? You see? You see? Is it my theory? Is it my words? Is it my theology? Or is it what the book says? So if you disagree with this, you disagree with God. You don't disagree with me. You disagree with God. Let me show you how easy this is. Let's talk about the divine chain, that every part must be in its place. God's infinite goodness provides grace. Is that a true statement? Is God's grace provided by his infinite goodness? I think that's a true statement. Grace provides a Savior. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he have to die? Because you couldn't pay for your sin. I couldn't pay for my sin. I couldn't be reconciled to God. You couldn't be reconciled to God. Nothing man could do could take away the sin. We had a sin problem. We needed a remedy. What was the remedy? The Savior. God's grace provided a Savior. The Savior provided a sacrifice. Did he not die? When he said, should I pray to be removed from this hour? For this very purpose, I came to this hour. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. But before he left, He said, I will send another comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit provided the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 through 13 says that through the work of the Holy Spirit, we know the mind of God. The gospel provided the hearing and believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. The belief changes the heart. When I believe God, it changes my heart. What does it change it to? It changes it to repent, to confess his name before men, and to be immersed into water that I might contact the death of Christ. Do you see the change? Do you see it? You see how God's infinite goodness provided the grace? Grace provided a Savior. The Savior provided a sacrifice and sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent the message. The message gives us the hearing and believing, and our belief changes our heart to obey God. And the blood of the sacrifice washes away our sin. And the Savior